Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the announcement of the angels this morning. And an announcement, if we can define it, is simply a public or formal notice declaring something noteworthy, something important. And of course, throughout our lives, we send, we receive various kinds of announcements. For example, graduation announcements, pregnancy announcements. Our baby is due, and you get a particular date. Moving or change of address announcement. Engagement announcements. Marriage announcements. Vacancy announcements. Party announcements. Save the date announcements. Birth announcements. But our message this morning looks at another announcement, probably the greatest declaration of all. The notification, the revelation, the news of Jesus' birth, who was, as we'll soon see, much more than just another boy, an ordinary boy. We'll see that he was Savior, Messiah, and God. Now we're going to examine this topic under 3 points, and the first point will be the recipients of the angel's announcement. Point number 2 will be the report or the announcement of the angels itself. And then point number 3 will be the response to the engagement of the angels. Well, our first point this morning is the recipients of the angel's announcement. And we have two groups. And the first recipients of the angel's announcement were the shepherds. And we see that in verses 8 through 10. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The good news of our Savior's birth initially came to the most unlikely group of people, shepherds, who were the uneducated, the unskilled, the ones near the bottom of the social ladder. The ones whom the so-called good and respectable and self-sufficient people of that day despised. Which reminds us that God draws nearer to the needy, to the poor in spirit, to those who recognize, to those who acknowledge, I haven't arrived, Lord, I need help. If you don't feel God drawing near to you, maybe that's, you don't have the right heart. God draws near to those who are looking for Him, who desire Him, who realize, I need help. I need help. Now, what were these shepherds doing? Well, they were caring for their sheep. Verse 8 states they were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Between the months of April and November, shepherds often kept their sheep out in the field. The milder weather allowed for this. Well, while these men were fulfilling their shepherding responsibilities, verse 9 tells us, the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. He came upon them. Now, the angel here is not identified, but in light of earlier angelical appearances to Zacharias and to Mary, it probably was Gabriel. Well, following the angel's unexpected appearance was the addition of the blazing forth of the glory of the Lord. It shone round about them. These shepherds not only saw this angel, but they saw this amazing light. They saw the glory, the Shekinah of God. Now, throughout Scripture, God's glorious presence was manifested in brilliant light. And this divine, glorious light was seen on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was seen at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It was seen by Ezekiel at the river Chebar in Babylon, and we see that in Ezekiel chapter 1. And here, God's glory was also present. It was present at the announcement of Jesus' birth. And I say, how appropriate. Should not God's glory accompany the birth announcement of the one who personifies the glory of the Lord? Remember, John 1:14 states, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his" what? "His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so thus we sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing" what? "Glory to the newborn King." Well, the response of the shepherds to the appearing of the angel, this angel, and the manifestation of God's glory was one of fear. For the end of verse 9 tells us they were sore afraid. And by the way, such has been the normal response of those who have had such an experience. Those who saw an angel, we think of Daniel. We think of the women at Christ's tomb. We think of Zacharias. When they saw an angel, they were fearful. And those who witnessed God's glory, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel, the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, Saul on the road to Damascus, John on the Isle of Patmos, they too responded in fear. Again, fear was the immediate reaction of these shepherds. The angel's appropriate answer to the shepherds' obvious terror, we see in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, "Fear not, don't be afraid." Verse 10, "Fear not, don't be afraid." And the reason they did not need to be afraid, the angel explained, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." You don't need to be afraid. I've got a great message. I've got a great announcement for you. Announcement that brings joy. The angel's announcement was not one of judgment, but rather, as we'll shortly see, one of salvation. And so it was good news to the degree it produced great joy. You know, it's special when the announcement you receive produces in your heart joy. You know, there's some announcements you think, "Oh, well, that's okay, that's good." And then there are other announcements that produce joy. Here is one that produced great joy, a joy that Peter described as unspeakable, full of glory. And then the angel included another group of recipients in his announcement. After he addressed the shepherds, the end of verse 10 says, "Which shall be to all people." This good news that the angel proclaimed is given not only to the shepherds, but to all people, to everyone, to everyone. First, of course, it's given to Israel, since salvation is of the Jews. But then it goes next to the Gentiles. Listen, if you would, in this same chapter, chapter 2, beginning with verse 27, to Simeon's words spoken in the temple after he saw the baby Jesus. "And he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." And Simeon's words reflect the truth expressed that Pastor Beck read earlier from Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Which again tells us, not only did this angel deliver a message of hope to the shepherds, he expressly included you and me as well. Isn't it true we need announcements? We need messages of hope? I do. I mean, you read the newspaper, you listen to the radio, you watch the news, it's not always really hopeful, is it? I don't know how you are, but I need a message of hope. And I'm thankful that the angel 2,000 years ago delivered to me a message of hope. On the night of Jesus' birth, the angel, in essence, said, "This announcement, this good news that produces great joy is for everyone, even the folks of Westside Baptist Church." And God's people said, "Amen." We're included in this announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel of peace is directed to you and to me. We too are its recipients, and so might we joy and rejoice. Well, we come now to point number two, and that's the announcement itself. What the angel actually announced, which we see in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the hamlet of Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now notice the angel prefaced his threefold description of this newborn child by telling the shepherds that the one of whom he speaks has been born for them. Now, we've already kind of said this, but he's reiterating it. Notice he says, "For unto you." This message, ladies and gentlemen, is for you. You know, sometimes when people talk to you, you don't listen. You don't pay attention. You know, they're trying to get your attention. This message this morning is for you. What the angel delivered 2,000 years ago is an announcement made for you. "Unto you is born this day." And collectively, as we've just said, Jesus is the Savior of both Jews and Gentiles. Individually, he is the Savior of everyone who believes in him. Let's say John 3:16 together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Which means Jesus was born for you and for me. He was born for you and for me. He came to be our Savior. He came to be our Christ. He came to be our Lord. The titles the angel gave to the shepherds in describing this baby. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And Jesus is rightly called Savior, for Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation, was born to save his people from their sins. And the last time I checked, I was a sinner. And if you're honest with yourself, the last time you checked, you were a sinner as well. And so the point here is, since I'm a sinner and since you're a sinner, Jesus came 2,000 years ago to save us from our sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you need a Savior when you're a sinner. You need a Savior since you're a sinner. You cannot escape that reality. I don't care how hard you try. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And He came to be your Savior. You know, sometimes you need someone to rescue you. You need someone to save you. And sometimes you look around and say, where's the rope? Where's the life vest? Jesus is that rescue. He is that Savior. In saving us from sin and guilt, I love this. In saving us from sin and guilt, He then saves our lives. He saves our marriages. If you want a good marriage, put Jesus at the top of your relationship. He saves our families. He saves us from debilitating habits. He saves us from ourselves. I mean, the worst enemy I have is Bobby Lane. He gives us a purpose to live, a reason to get up in the morning. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then second, Jesus is rightly called Christ, for He is the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means, Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is God's appointed king, the King of kings, who will sit on David's throne and thereafter rule and reign forever. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. He is the great high priest. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the prophet, God's greatest and final spokesman to man. In these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. The perfect spokesman from God to man. And then third, Jesus is rightly called Lord, for He is God. The Greek word for Lord is Kyrios. He is Yahweh, which the Septuagint translates Kyrios, the name of God. Please understand the most fundamental and basic confession of Christianity is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And we must confess Christ's full deity and equality with God if we are ever to be saved, if we are ever to be rescued from our sins. Remember Paul's words in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus as Lord, Jesus as God, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the angel rightly declared that Jesus is God's salvation, He is God's Messiah, for He is God. No one but God could be God's salvation and God's Messiah. And then further, the angel gave the shepherds a sign by which they could find and recognize this remarkable child. Verse 10 says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, Jewish mothers certainly wrapped their babies. They swaddled their babies. This was common. But Jewish mothers did not usually place their babies in a feeding trough, which would greatly narrow the shepherd's search for this child, which would direct them rightly to the one who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. So we have the report, the message, the announcement of the angel, which he proclaimed, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And now we come to our last point, and that's the response to the announcement of the angel. And we have three responses this morning. The angel's response. Verse 13, while the angel was making his wonderful announcement, verse 13 states, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, joining," if you can get the picture here, "joining the angel, heralding the gospel message, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, joining the angel, heralding the gospel message of hope, were myriads and myriads of angels." Obviously, the term multitude signifies an extremely large number of angels. I personally believe the entire sky, the entire horizon, that night was illuminated with millions and millions and millions of angels. An unprecedented number of angels. And notice their response to the angel's announcement. Praising God, they praised God. All heaven broke loose with rejoicing at the birth of the Son of God. And notice what they said. They ascribed glory to God in the highest. And the word highest certainly references heaven. We're talking, as one author wrote, cosmic stereo. Glory to God in heaven. I find this fascinating. Remember at the creation birth of the world, the morning stars, and who are the morning stars? They're the angels. The angels sang when the world was created. The universe was created. And now with the birth of the creator of the universe, these angels praised God again. Glory to God in the highest. And then on earth, the lowest place in comparison with heaven, peace, goodwill toward men, which simply means peace among men with whom God is pleased. And here, of course, is peace with God. And that results from salvation. We know that verse, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. Because we're justified by faith, we have then peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus, through faith, enters our hearts, the Prince of Peace reconciles God and sinners. And thus there is peace with God. If you want peace, you have to have peace with God. That's where peace begins. There is no peace if you've not been reconciled to God. The Bible speaks about the wicked having no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But Jesus came as Prince of Peace. He came to join the hand of God to the hand of man, and thus we are reconciled. There's no more enmity. There's peace with God, because Jesus is taking care of that which separates us from God, our sin. He paid the penalty of our sin, and when we believe in Him, our sins are washed away, and therefore there's no more sin that separates us from God, and we can have, therefore, peace with God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And so the angel's response was one of praise to God and peace to men. I love that. Let's notice, secondly, the shepherd's response to the angel's announcement. Verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go. What a response. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. The shepherd's response illustrates the first two events involved in a person's coming to Christ. In other words, what the shepherds, their response must be your response and my response if we come to Christ. If we come to Him in salvation. Number one, they heard the gospel. You can't believe something you haven't heard. So they believed the gospel, and secondly, they responded to the revelation of the gospel, and that is what we must do to be saved. We hear the truth, we respond in faith to the truth. They did just that. Verse 16 tells us they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The traditional site of the field where the shepherds were watching their sheep is some 2 miles from Bethlehem. And so they quickly covered that short distance, found the babe just as the angel had testified, which thus means the angel's announcement was confirmed and their faith was verified. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. These shepherds went everywhere proclaiming the news that the Savior, Israel's long-awaited Messiah, had been born. How long Israel had waited for their Messiah. The shepherds said to those in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, the Messiah has been born. I guess you could say these shepherds became the first New Testament evangelists. They heard, they believed, they saw, and they went. And honestly, the true spiritual response of those who come to Christ is to tell others about Christ. You know, oftentimes after we're saved, we're really excited about sharing our faith and telling folk, you know what happened to me? I came to Jesus and He washed my sins away and my home now is heaven. But after a time, that reality kind of becomes common in our hearts and we aren't as excited to share our testimony. We aren't as enthusiastic or willing to tell others what Jesus has done for us. You know, this enthusiasm of salvation can and will be maintained as we renew, as we meditate in our hearts and minds the story of Jesus and His love. His supernatural coming to this earth to save us from our sin. Every day, this gospel of peace, this saving grace, this hope so amazing, this love so amazing, so divine, needs to be relived in our hearts and minds. I try to do that. I try to remind myself, you know, why Jesus came. I try to remind myself that Jesus came and he died for me. He took my sins away. And it really does cause me to want to tell others of the story of Jesus. Isn't that what we do, those of us who are married? I'm always reliving, you know, that time when Kay and I met, and it just brings to life our love that binds our hearts together. And when I remember that Jesus loves me and he gave himself for me, he died for me. He has taken away my sin. Why would I not want to tell others what Jesus could do for them? You maybe need to fall back in love with Jesus, your first love. Well, evidently, the shepherd's enthusiasm, coupled with the astounding nature of their message, caused, verse 18, all that heard it to wonder, to be amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the point here is, might our witness of the gospel be such that it causes people today to sit up and take notice, to ask us the reason of the hope that lies within us. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You cannot deny that, ladies and gentlemen. You can't tell me he doesn't live. I know he lives because he lives in me. He's transformed me. He's given me hope. He's given me life. He's my Savior. He's my Messiah. He's my God. Now I want to end with Mary's response to all that she had just experienced. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured, she reflected deeply on the significance of the birth of God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior, and all that that event pretended and foreshadowed and promised for him, promised for her, for Joseph, for Israel, and even for the world of mankind. Jesus was a baby now, but he would grow to become a man and suffer and bleed and die to be man's redeemer. Soon she would hear Simeon's prophetic message. Notice verse 33 to finish his prophetic message. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And years later, as John chapter 19 tells us, she would feel that sword as she watched her son die on a cross, bearing God's wrath against sin. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt watching her son die on a cross? Well, the angels, the shepherds, and Mary and Joseph had an amazing evening, didn't they? And how spiritually beautiful was the response to the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And might we too, in knowing that our hopes and longings for a Redeemer have been realized, declare like the angels, glory to God in the highest. And then go and tell like the shepherds this good news. And then reflect and meditate like Mary on this saving truth in our hearts. In Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul describes as the true circumcision, the real believers as those who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Folks, Jesus really did come to this world, which means that he really can come into your heart. Phillips Brooks has written, "In this world of sin where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let him come in. Make room in your heart for him." And then you too, like the angels, will give glory to God. You too, like the shepherds, will share the good news of our Savior to others. And you too, like Mary, will ponder, will meditate on this greatest story, this greatest announcement of all, a Savior has been born. This child is Savior. This child is Messiah. This child is God.